And we are, I'm going to read from Galatians. This is out of your lesson. Very familiar passage. Giving you your marching orders or your impossible standard, as I'm focusing on the impossible standards that the Lord puts up for us and says, do this. Okay, so the first one, obvious one, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And do it always. Okay, I call that an impossible standard. I am ready to accept anybody's confession that says that's wrong in their life. Okay, I will stand on my conviction. It's impossible for us to do, to love Him completely, truly, in accordance with His being.
We will one day.
We will one day.
Praise the Lord, right?
And that is a blessing that I look forward to.
Amen.
That one day you will not run contrary to the Lord. Isn't that a good idea? And a blessing that would be. Good morning, guys. How are you doing? Okay, so this is Galatians 5, 16 through 18 is the first section, and then I'll go to 19 through 25. But I say, this is right out of your lesson, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these two are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Either way, either direction. You may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then, if we go to 19, as he follows this thought, it's 19 to 25. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Deeds of the flesh are evident. And if you start seeing too many marks in your life in this first column, it is dangerous. Deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these. It's not an exhaustive list, but things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you in the past, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, which is your regeneration, you are alive by the Spirit, then walk by the Spirit. Okay. There's your impossible standards. Again, in a different frame, said by an evangelist, not said by Jesus. Here you go again. How well do you obey the impossible standard set up by the Scripture for your unadulterated Christian walk? Now see, I know you're going to say, well, I don't do it perfectly. I assume that is correct. Okay? But I'm also going to ask, this question before we start the chapter. And I do want an answer out of this because I have been forcing my wife to answer this question all week. I would consider myself holy and righteous if. Now, that's an assumed close. I'm assuming that you will not call yourself holy and righteous, and so I'm offering you this. I would consider myself holy and righteous if.
I were in heaven.
All right, I'm taking that one off the table. Okay, you can't use that one. While you're in the flesh, I would consider myself holy and righteous if. Come on, now surely you've considered.
If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior.
Talking about you. I would consider myself holy if. You have accepted Christ as your Savior. Do you consider yourself holy and righteous?
Yes.
No.
We're talking about two different things.
All right.
You're talking about sanctification, and you're talking about the sufficiency of the blood.
Positionally.
So there's two different things.
Very good point.
Yeah.
Okay. You got off the lesson. I'm not talking about justification.
No, page.
Not talking about the finished state. I'm talking about your proactive state.
If simultaneously, I can consider myself a sinner.
You can. Who? What famous person said that?
Martin Luther.
Martin Luther said that. Just and sinner.
We are made just in God's sight by the righteousness of Christ.
Very good. And that's all
in
you got.
In your sight, buddy.
Okay.
In your sight.
Yeah, I'm talking about your sight.
I mean, I would consider myself that if I did everything and thought everything as God would want me to think.
Yeah, you're going to have to open this can, Chris, by confessing what is.
If I did everything and every thought was completely oriented in the way God wanted it to be, I would.
And it's not going to be.
Yeah, it won't be. But that would be the only logical answer to that. I would have to be.
I'm not looking for logic here.
Experientially, no. Positionally, yes.
Okay, always. Yes, experience, no. Mm-hmm. But so I'm harboring on the experience side of it. Is what do you? What would? All right, let me make this more general. What would you say is the failure in Christianity, not in Christ? The failure in Christianity to produce holiness, righteousness in people.
Love.
Why? Why do you not consider yourself holy and righteous?
Because I'm aware of my sinfulness.
Constantly aware of your sinfulness. Right?
Because we're totally depraved.
Totally depraved. That is a constant nature of us, isn't it? That is broken. Power of it, broken.
Yeah.
Habits of it, man, do they linger. Why is it that negative things have a life of their own and positive things, as soon as you stop doing them, they go away?
Because of the spiritual world.
It is.
Condemnation.
It is. But see, this whole chapter was, you be holy because I am holy. So my question is, these impossible standards that he gives us to follow, how can you consider yourself to be holy? It's a question that if you took Ryle with us, you should know the answer to it.
Keeping your eyes always on Jesus. The author and perfecter of your faith.
Who's got the Ryle book?
At home.
No. It's on the shelf. It's already gathering dust, isn't it?
No.
Okay.
Well, tell us, old professor.
He who asks the questions doesn't have to answer.
Oh, wait a minute.
This is a good way, by the way, this is a good way to study the scripture if you're looking for a cross between reading the scripture and getting answers to it. This happens to be John MacArthur's studying through Galatians. Which, you know, if you're going to study Romans, you need to study Galatians. You need to study those two books together. But that's a good way to do that. You know, understanding that all these guys, all these commentators have got some bias to them. So, some bias. MacArthur is a leaky dispensationalist. You know, he talks about end times from a dispensational viewpoint, and then he backs off and admits his own errors. And so anyway, All right. The questions that you were given out of this chapter are on page... Are on page 170. You got your book. All right, so question one, all I was doing was asking you what Sproul asked in question one. What does it mean to you to be holy, to live a holy life? Asking you exactly the same question. Okay? Asking you the same question that Dr. Now all of a sudden it's coming with some weight, isn't it? Oh, well, Dr. Sproul asked the question. I guess I need to answer that. Okay? Really? Where's the hindrance? Hindrance to you that I put it more personal. I would say I was holy if I.
If what?
I would say I was holy if I.
Came into a closer relationship with God. Worked on my sanctification. Made the struggle. Fought the fight.
And blame it on the other.
That's right.
That's right. See? Raul pointed out the fact that you can actually see yourself being sanctified as you apply the what he called the active graces. What are the active graces? Do you remember that? All right, we read the scripture this morning. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. These are what are considered to be the active graces. Now, how do you see yourself applying the active graces in your life on your pursuit of holiness? I'm asking a serious question. Don't have to answer. But that's where our evaluation needs to be, because as Sproul said in the chapter, is that the important thing to us, and I'll get there to what he actually said, but the important thing to us is that we be conformed to the image of Christ. Okay? That it be important to us what was important to Jesus. How do we know what was important to Jesus? So I got on that trail this week. I got to the high priestly prayer, John 17. And a lot of what Jesus said in the high priestly prayer had to do with the unity of the body of Christ. Unity. Now I could have thought, if I was just purely guessing and didn't know John 17, I'd have said, well, you know, let them all be love, or let them all be peaceful. I could have come up with a different answer. Jesus' answer was, let them be unified.
But there are churches that are unified with heresy. I mean, that aren't even believing. He's talking about the invisible church.
We're always talking about being unified according to the scripture. You know, the obedience to God is always, you know, it's a constant. And it's a constant issue for us. All right, so what does it mean to you? Do you fail in love? I'm probing. You don't have to answer. You fail in joy. You fail in peace. You fail in patience when you're following a truck driver who's got bales of hay, just getting hay all over your freshly washed car, and it's getting down under the wiper blades. Just making something up here. Patience. Do you find yourself faithful? Find yourself faithful to the body of Christ, which you say you belong. Here. Okay? Here's the visible body of Christ. The sanctuary. Visible body of Christ. The broader church. The visible body of Christ. Elizabeth's point. There is an invisible body of Christ. This is very much a Reformed doctrine that has existed. The church of all time is the invisible body of Christ that exists here and in heaven And there is a true church that is considered the invisible body of Christ. So, do you find yourself unified in purpose to what we have now in the visible body of Christ, because you are not invisible yet? Probably going to be.
Jerry, in reading this lesson and thinking about that this week, and I've already said this to you, I don't feel like I spend enough time in repentance of sin. And just like you talked about your irritation with the truck in front of you yesterday with hay.
Which was ridiculous.
But I'm just saying to you, you know, if we really have those feelings, they're not scripturally renewing your mind. That's not through the mercies of Christ.
That's not a transformation.
That's not transforming you at all. And if you let those things just constantly slide, you know, they just build. It's one more brick. It's one more brick until you...
You're talking about you or me?
Me. I'm talking about me. And that I, you know, need to be more intentional. Because, I mean, we pray every day.
Yeah.
Iron sharpens iron. I could do that.
These things, these concepts, love, joy, peace, faith, the fruit of the Spirit is how, practically speaking, you can form yourself to the image of Christ. How you, what Ryle said, is you actually aggressively pursue the active graces. Pursuing love. Pursuing peace. Do I pursue my rights? Do I pursue peace?
And do you want forgiveness?
These are tough questions, but I'll tell you, this all has to do with what we are called, the impossible standard we are called to, holiness. Be ye holy, because I am holy.
But you got to identify first the part of that one piece of fruit. Because if that one is rotten, the whole fruit is rotten.
That's convicting.
Are you the rotten piece of fruit?
Yeah.
I mean, not you, but I mean, are you the rotten apple in the barrel?
Yeah, because it's not fruits, it's fruit, one, and there's all parts of it. But to be a perfect fruit, you've got to have all parts good, and one of them is going to rot, turn rotten first. Mm. If it does, it rots all the others.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It does bleed over, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Jerry. So you got to work on it.
Yeah, Jerry, I find that I've always had trouble. I guess I'm a bit bipolar, but I get distracted. And as the older I get now, I get more and more distracted all the time. Mm. And it's difficult to just kind of concentrate.
Yeah.
The light. Let's see. Okay. Kathy?
I was just going to say, I am so thankful to the Lord for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Because He's the one that pulls me up by the bootstraps.
He's the one that empowers you.
You didn't do that right.
He empowers your efforts. He does.
Because, I mean, I want to bring forth that joy and that love and that patience. And that's kind of in my walk where I am now. Those are the things that, those qualities that I really want to show. But, you know, daily life, Judy and I had little rocks coming at me in the car yesterday. We had to get way back from this truck, and it was like, can't you just get off the road?
See, thank you for saying that. See, it happens, doesn't it?
You can always find somebody to agree with you. That's easy.
Can't you just drive at midnight with a load of rocks on your truck?
Okay, this is page 163. This is what Scroll had to say. I'm sorry.
Yeah. Following up with what Kathy said,
mm-hmm.
Paul ends his little lesson on the fruit of the Spirit with his verses in 23 through 26 that Sproul ends the chapter with.
Okay.
And basically he says we've got to keep in step with the Spirit.
Amen.
With the Holy Spirit. So it really does accentuate trying to focus on what is that Spirit trying to move you to do in your life.
Yes.
Toward others, for yourself as well as for the church.
Yeah, don't you find it interesting all of the walking analogies used in this particular, you know, keep in step. And it's always, and the whole book of Ephesians talks about walk. I mean, it's not meant to be a sprint. It is meant to be a constant, daily moment where you transform, where you are being transformed. This is the part of sanctification that you have an active part in.
Right.
Being transformed. Okay, so Romans 1 and 2 talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's talking about the scripture pouring over you top to bottom. And that's, of course, a daily issue. Page 163. The transformation comes by gaining a new understanding of God, ourselves, and the world. What are we after ultimately? What we are after ultimately is to be conformed to the image of Christ. We are to be like Jesus. Can that be said of you? Well, he looks just like Jesus. Do you know Buddy Huggins? Well, yeah, he looks just like Jesus. Really? That's what we say, and I mean, what we want said about us. That we are to be just like Jesus. Well, not in the sense that we can ever gain deity. We're not God-men. But our humanity is to mirror and reflect the perfect humanity of Jesus. He says a tall order. I say an impossible standard. That's my catchphrase, real quick. To be conformed to Jesus, we must first begin to think as Jesus did. That's what took me to John 17. I wanted to hear, wanted to listen in on what Jesus said to the Father.
Jared, you want sanctification to occur in this life, and it's not going to happen.
Well, it's not going to happen, but it should be happening.
Should be happening.
Gradually.
It should be working.
As you pay attention to the teaching of the Holy Spirit.
You should be a work under progress, and it should be recognizable.
Right.
Yeah.
Are we talking about the same thing here? It should be recognizable.
By you and other people.
You ought to be able to see it in yourself. Other people ought to see it in you. Now, this, let me be clear, this runs smack against the grace doctrine. I will say the false grace doctrine. Okay? Because people, Protestantism, want to say, this looks too much like a works-oriented religion. All right? Just so we're clear what the criticism is of what I'm talking about. So on one hand, I'm saying you should be, I should be, saying you generically, hotly pursuing your own sanctification. 2 Peter, Elizabeth took us there the other day, to aggressively pursue with all diligence your sanctification. Okay, are we clear about this? Without it being the consummation of what you think you are worth to God.
James says, without works, without faith, without works is dead.
We need the mind of Christ. We need to value the things he values and despise the things he despises. We have started to pray on Wednesday night. John and Dr. Jacobs did this for me. He started calling stuff evil. And I had never said that. I had never said, that is evil. So he's led me in the direction of calling it what, well, Jesus calls it, I think. We need to have the same priorities he has. We need to consider weighty things that he considers weighty. This can't happen without a mastery of his word. The key to spiritual growth is in-depth Christian education. Adult continuing education, a shameless plug for us, that requires a serious level of sacrifice. You're being asked to read a chapter a week in this book. You're asked to be meditative about it. be reflective, to look at the scripture. There's a certain amount of sacrifice in that. Being asked to, you know, for the sake of your Christ-likeness, you're being urged, recommended. John uses the word impelled, driven to come to church. But not just to come to church. Be part of the body of Christ at Grace. Be part of the visible body of Christ at Grace. So that your mind changes. Your mind shifts. We are saying that we will find ourselves as church, church leadership, we will look at ourselves as being faithful based on how accurately we dispense the Word of God. If we are found unfaithful, you need new leadership. We deviate from the Word of God. We start delving out half-truths, falseness. You don't really need new leadership. You don't need anybody telling the lies. So we'll, you know, we consider ourselves, we judge ourselves based on the fact of, have we been faithful to the Word of God? What it says clearly. So, this transforms you. This can't happen without mastery of the Word. The key to spiritual growth, in-depth Christian education that requires a serious level of sacrifice. That is the call to excellence that we have received. The impossible standard. We are not to be like the rest of the world, content to live our lives with a superficial understanding of God. We are to grow dissatisfied with the weakness of spiritual milk. We are to hunger after spiritual meat. Now, to be a saint means to be separated. It means that the saint is also to be involved in the vital process of sanctification. We are to be purified daily in the growing pursuit of holiness. And this is what Buddy said. If we are justified, we also must be sanctified. Okay, now which one comes first? In your theology, which one of those two features comes first? How do you see this?
Justified.
Okay, you're going to say that justification comes first, sanctification follows. Okay, are there any other opinions on that?
Simultaneous.
Okay, we're probably saying the same thing. You are justified, sanctified, and then you live in the process of sanctification. Right? Right?
Why not?
Yeah, sure. Okay? Positionally, well, I'll use that term. Positionally, you, right now, buddy, are as holy in God's sight as you are ever going to be. Right?
That's not how I understand sanctification.
Okay,
it's
tell me.
It's an ongoing process. And you're going to get better and better and better. But you do, it's not a, I mean, you have been accepted, so it's not a matter of working toward accepting Jesus as your Savior. You're saved, but you're not sanctified according to my understanding of sanctification. You're not sanctified until you get to heaven.
Were you saying God's sight would change?
Talking about God's sight.
Yeah, I don't want to change our status anymore in God's sight. Anyway, Jesus Christ didn't completely change our status.
Yeah.
I mean, we change here on earth. We become more visible to believers and unbelievers in our sanctification, but does God see us better and better as we improve our walk?
Yeah, this was one of Sproul's points, major points, was isn't it difficult to consider that God has declared you holy. He's put the righteousness of Christ on you. He has declared you, Chuck, you are holy in my sight. When did that happen?
The point of regeneration.
At the point of regeneration.
Yeah.
Chuck, you are holy in my sight. Okay, now, what does Chuck do with that? Chuck goes about pursuing hotly sanctification.
We're still sinners.
Because we're supposed to share the fruits of our love.
Beware of pride.
Okay, yeah, absolutely.
I have arrived.
Yeah, it doesn't take long if you watch it, and that falls apart. Okay, there is a pursuit. There is a fruit of your holiness that should be evident.
And examine yourself.
What we're talking about. However, there are religions that teach sanctification grows to justification. I came out of one. Roman Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. I affect my justification by my act of sanctification.
Works.
It is. It absolutely is. This whole sacramental system of Roman Catholics, wish Sheila was here to verify this, you work yourself to a justified state, and here's the catch, you can also sin and lose steps in your justified state. So it's a constant. You are never fully justified, buddy, until you're dead. Okay, what is your condition on your death? Unfortunately, that's going to be your eternal condition.
That's when you quit sinning.
You absolutely.
And in the Catholic Church, that's not even the end.
How are we going to?
Then you go to purgatory.
How are we going
to
know each other?
Your family bows you out.
Yeah,
you can never be forgiven of your sins ever, because anytime you ever ask, you're asking out of sinfulness.
Yeah.
God is looking at you through your sin, and you would never have the hope of salvation ever. He has to look through Christ to see you.
Right. Yeah, see, our perspective comes out of our Reformed perspective comes out of Romans 8, where he establishes, Paul through the Spirit firmly establishes your state, which ends in glorification. You are called, you are glorified, those two things, and then the workings of God's call and God's glorification in the middle of that sandwich, the golden chain. But you are holy in God's sight.
And the other thing is, we need to keep in mind is that God is omniscient, and he's present. And he sees everything. Now, we're covered in the blood of Christ, and that's God's decision. That's how he set that up, and it's true. But he sees everything.
Yeah,
it's not like he doesn't see our sin.
No.
And we want to be pleasing. We want to hear well done.
Oh, we do. Yeah. We do. We worked over that heartily, knowing that you've got nothing at stake other than the honor of God. Now, some of us operate better when our feet are to the fire. I mean, there are really people that function better under pressure. But
when hay is coming at you, or the rocks are coming at you,
that something really serious.
Somebody catch you. I think so often we're like the little boy that was acting up in his class, and the teacher told him to stand up. He said, "No, I'm not going to stand up." She said, "Yes, you will stand up." So he stood up. He said, "I may be standing up, but I'm not standing up inside.
My mind, I'm still sitting right here."
Yeah, Elizabeth and I got into a discussion about the scripture talks about being forgiven of your unintentional sin, unintended sin. This has to do with We were taught, one of the concepts Sproul brings up is degrees of sin. Yeah, so we're going to go there next.
Mm-hmm.
So Elizabeth and I started talking, the scripture talks about the unintended sin.
And then you get, then all of a sudden it comes back and you get zapped. You realize, what you had done, but sometimes it's not, like you say, it's not intentional, but then afterwards you think, that was wrong.
Okay, so those of us that come out of a Catholic background, we understand, again, this smacks, we don't like smacking up close to anything that looks like it's Roman Catholic. Okay? I called what we're sending our kids through now a confirmation class. And Dr. Jacob says, "Can't you find a different name for that?" What am I going to call it?
Sounds good.
Go with confirmation class.
Orientation.
Your Catholic background's coming out.
Right.
No, so anyway, we have stuff that does smack, and they didn't do everything wrong. Catholics didn't do everything wrong. So what I'm saying to you is, Sproul was talking about degrees of sin, and that is on 168. think this is important to understand this concept. Roman Catholics dealt with what the Scripture seems to allow. There is some sin more serious than others. I think intuitively, logically, you'd say that to be true. We deal with sin is sin, and it doesn't matter to the degree. All right. However, Reformed folks, Presbyterianism deals with public sin versus private sin. So we have our definition. Catholics deal with it in terms of mortal sin and venial sin. Mortal sin is the big stuff. Killing, grand larceny, looks a lot like our, or what used to be our legal code, was shaped by this concept. With they had felonies, or have, they have felonies and misdemeanors.
Right.
Okay, so the legal system, patterning itself off what was the church view, mortal sin's the big stuff, venial sin's the little stuff. You can only have your soul cleansed from mortal sins through confession and penance. If you die with a mortal sin on your soul, automatically you go to hell.
If you're Catholic.
Yeah, clarify that for the
please.
All right, no, we're clear on that. If you are Roman Catholic and in a Roman Catholic system, you die with a big sin on your soul. Unconfessed, no confession, no penance. You are going straight to hell. Do not pass go.
What about purgatory?
Okay. Well, we're getting to purgatory. Okay. If you die with unconfessed sin on your soul that is venial, you go to purgatory.
Yeah. Of little things.
And who knows? Long time, millions of years, nobody knows.
A lot of candles.
But, you know, there are, and then you can be, Elizabeth made this point, you can be bought out of purgatory. You can be sacrificed out of purgatory. There's a whole system set up to praying for the souls in purgatory and doing things, acts of mercy that you apply towards people that are in purgatory
and you
to get them released.
And the merit of this, what was that? The merit.
Treasury of merit.
Treasury of merit.
Very good. Yes, the treasury of merit is a Roman Catholic idea that, in particular, Jesus, okay, but Mary, other saints, had so much virtue over and above what they needed to enter heaven. This is the treasury of merit, this is a Roman Catholic system, okay, that there was a superabundance of grace, certainly in Jesus' life, but also in Mary's life and Joseph's life and the apostles' life, that they had built up this what's called the treasury of merit that at the Pope's dispension can be applied to sinners that are suffering in purgatory. My point is there is a scriptural position on degrees of sin. The way the scripture looks at it is, do you sin, this is the conclusion Elizabeth and I came to, do you sin in defiance?
Defiance.
You mean when I defy God, is that a sin?
Defiance.
Sometimes you get mad at God. I mean, I...
Oh, do I sin the sin of defiance?
That, and that's it, I've had it with.
Yeah,
or really angry at somebody else. Okay. I know I'm going to say this and it's sinful, but I'm saying it.
Define God. Okay, and I'll give you a little different perspective. Define the grace of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. All right? You're going into a conversation. You know it's going to be ugly. You want your pound of flesh. The Holy Spirit is saying peace, righteousness. And you say, no, I'm getting my pound of flesh. Defiance.
Mm-hmm.
I'll tell you, it is ugly when you get it out and look at it. Okay, those things in terms of degrees of sin are among us. Okay? So what I'm saying to you is, holiness can't be achieved when you are actively defiant of what God wants you to do. And that defiance can go lingers. You know? I've had a time where, you know, God clearly says, forgive. I mean, what's Jerry saying? I will not forgive. I will not forgive. I am hanging on to this one. You know, unfortunately for Jerry, that's defiance.
When God doesn't do what you want him to do, in other words, well, Ted Turner said, you know, he prayed, I guess his sister had leukemia, she prayed, she died, and turned away from God.
He did.
And people do that all the time.
Yeah, he openly talks about what his reasoning is.
Right.
And
that's just one person.
It's a good example.
And he has Lewy dementia, he can't do anything about it.
We saw that with his sister. For a while.
Absolutely. Terrible thing. Trying to hold God hostage. Mm-hmm. You know? But, I mean, what we are talking about here in this chapter is your holiness. So, question 3. How do you respond when you realize that God has justified you by transferring everything in your account to Jesus? Your response to that. What your daily response to that. Your confession times, and you look at your failings, your failure to the command, the impossible standard, but that has been covered. You know?
Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Thank
you. Gratitude. I will do anything you want.
Attitude of gratitude.
I mean, it really is. We're driven not by guilt, we're driven by the gratitude of the situation we are so blessed with. You know, therefore, if God asks anything of you, it's almost, I don't care what you ask. If it's within my power, if you give me grace to do it, I'll do it. Right?
Not always.
Not always.
You ask for it, he gives it to you, and then you forget it. You go about doing whatever you're going to do.
Sometimes you don't realize what you
asked for. Right.
Okay, now this is personal. It gets to your point.
It is personal.
Okay, this is personal. What fruit has the Holy Spirit been developing in your life? Talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm asking you, Sproul's asking you, what fruit has the Holy Spirit been developing in your life?
Self-control.
Okay, use the fruit of the Spirit. Use the list that Paul used. And what do you say? Put it this way. What does the Holy Spirit have his finger on? What's the Holy Spirit got his finger on? It's a little bit. It's not confessional. You're not admitting anything big.
I think right now would be
self-control.
Joy.
Joy.
All right. Bud saying joy. Holy Spirit, exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in Bud. The Holy Spirit's got his finger on Bud with joy.
Me too.
Love, joy.
I'm a bit bipolar, so.
Peace, patience. Yeah. Okay? Right. Mine is kindness.
Mm-hmm. Mine's kindness and patience.
Kindness.
Yeah.
That's where. I think God's got his finger on me and saying, you'll know when you've gone far enough, Jerry. When people start to say to you, "That's a very kind thing that you've done,"
and they don't surprise,
they will start to see you as being a kind person. Now, it's part of the assessment. This is out of J.C. Ryle. How do you know that you are actively working on righteousness? As it's up to you. One of the things is people are going to see it and recognize it.
Jared, when Dr. Jacobs taught through John. And he got to John 15, and that was one of his sermons that was really profound to me, because he says, through obedience, God will find joy, his joy in you, and your joy will be complete. And obedience takes in all the fruits of the Spirit.
Sure it does. Oh, absolutely.
So, I mean, I think that's a really good place to camp. But that was when I thought about joy, because, you know, sometimes... that can elude me too, because I'm on to the next thing.
Yeah. When you want to look at your life, what is the will of God for me? We hear that. When we interview people for the session, and it's a time that they can just talk and talk freely and openly, we will have people say, I want to know the will of God for me. Well, sometimes my answer is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Okay, get the idea? God's expressed will for me is to conform yourself to the image of Christ. Okay, and for me, currently. Now, I'm saying currently. That doesn't exclude love, joy, peace, patience. Okay, you know, I think the Lord's got his finger on me. Start working on your kindness. Be kind to people. Now, for some of you, that's not an issue at all. You do it all the time.
But do you do it in your thoughts?
Well, it goes to ambition and intention, doesn't it? But my intention, I'm going to defend myself, my ambition and my intention is to be faithful to the calling of Christ. Faithfulness. As far as it's up to me, faithful. I want to be found faithful, and that's right now. And say, you know, okay, now I'm talking about me, because you guys won't offer, you're not confessing anything, you know? But for me, that aspect of kindness takes some conscious effort.
Yeah.
I think that's more male.
I would say each person may suffer differing degrees of losing the fruit at different points in their life. Right now you're working on maybe kindness or faithfulness or joy. You may be so focused on trying to achieve that joy where you then start dropping the other fruits of the Spirit.
That will be obvious as well.
That's what I'm
okay, you
saying.
Will have been kind, but you become a thief. No, I mean, not at the expense of all the others, certainly not. We are responsible to do those things, but what's the point Sproul was making was, if you're going to use marching orders for the sake of working, trying to become holy, all right, which is a good thing to do. It's a good ambition, a holy ambition. If you're going to do that, use the fruit of the Spirit and look at those in terms of your marching orders. This is not a works-oriented religion. This is a gratitude religion.
Yeah.
Okay? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for that admonition we get always when we read your word and the truth it imparts to us. And do that. You know, that our minds would be transformed by the Word of God as it just runs over from our head to our toes. Thank you for your grace in the name of Jesus. Amen.